Are Christians honest about Christianity? Now, I know that's a heavier question to start off the sermon today, but it is connected to the gospel from Luke chapter 9. When somebody's learning more and more about Christianity and more about Jesus, are Christians upfront with them about what being a Christian means? Many preachers sell a romanticized version of Christianity, one that focuses just on the happiness and prosperity and doesn't count the cost. Well, in our gospel for today, Jesus is certainly honest with his followers when it comes to the cost of Christianity. Listen again to these words from Luke chapter 9. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. First, with his disciples, Jesus deals with the cost of following him. James and John had a pretty vehement reaction to this Samaritan village that rejected Jesus. But instead of following their plan, a plan that they didn't have the power to carry out, Jesus moved on. Kind of seems counterintuitive, right? How do we react when we run into opposition to our faith? Do we call down fire in comment sections and in conversations trying to gain the intellectual high ground? Or are we willing to move on like Jesus was? After all, jealous rebuttals and wishful punishment thinking doesn't lead to commitment. Trying to gain the intellectual high ground or entering aggressive negotiations, that's not the key to unlocking a hardened heart. Now, Jesus' presence in Samaria is no coincidence. And neither is his moving on just going to some other random location. No, Jesus is on a mission. He's working his way from up north in Galilee down to Jerusalem. Now, James and John may have understood what this mission was all about. This isn't a journey of judgment against all that reject Jesus. No, this is a mission of mercy. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem in order to face the punishment, the judgment that all sins deserve. The judgment that James and John had in mind for that Samaritan village was nothing compared to the hellstorm that Jesus would face upon arriving in Jerusalem. What is he doing it for? Why is he going to Jerusalem? Why is he facing such harsh judgments? Well, it's for you. It's to take away your sins, to guarantee you forgiveness, so that when God looks at you and judges your heart, he sees the perfect life of Jesus. Now, having moved on, the travel narrative of Luke's gospel continues with more lessons in discipleship, all framed in this idea that Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem with you in mind. He continues, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now imagine a couple walks into New Life on a Sunday morning. You don't know them. They sit down in the pew, but they seem pretty engaged throughout worship. Afterwards, you catch them before they leave, and after making some small talk and getting to know them, they say, "You know, this Christianity thing, I'm in. Whatever it means for me, wherever I have to go, I'm all in." How would you respond? If you're anything like me, you'd be happy, right? That's great. That's amazing. I'm so happy to hear that. Yet when Jesus is faced with a similar confession from this man, how does he reply? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, that's not a copy and paste answer to say to every visitor that walks through the doors of a church. But Jesus knew exactly what this man needed to hear in this moment. Your home is not of this earth. Your house is a temporary location in this world. Now, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, right? But Jerusalem isn't his final destination. Jesus is heading to heaven. Jerusalem is the climax of the Gospels, where Holy Week happens, where Jesus' death and resurrection happens. But this is just a climactic stop along the journey of Jesus as he goes home to heaven to prepare a home for you, for his disciples. So when Jesus is talking to this man who says, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus is going home to heaven, and he's looking to take his followers with him. Disciples give up worldly house and home to follow Jesus. This travel narrative continues with Jesus speaking to another follower. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, that phrase, let the dead bury their own dead, can seem a bit confusing. But there's two ways that we could take it. The first way is let the dead bury the dead can mean let the spiritually dead focus on spiritually dead things, on material things, on earthly things, but disciples focus on the heavenly. Another way you could take it is that Jesus is telling this man, burials and funerals and things that we do for the dead are not as important as spreading the gospel to the living, proclaiming the kingdom of God to those who are still within their time of grace. Either way that you take it, and both work, the message is this. Disciples focus on proclaiming the kingdom of God now. The narrative continues. Still another man said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Both of these potential followers seem to start off on the right track. They're committed. They show that they want to follow, but they just want to take care of one little thing first. That word, first, in this context, it has the potential to cause so much offense to God. Think about it this way. I brought along some books today that represent different aspects of your life. So you could think about maybe your education, or you have finances. Hopefully those don't fall. There we go. Finances. Something fun. Some entertainment, maybe a family vacation. You have work. And you have family, friends, relationships. And then you have your faith. Now, God is for all of these things. They are good gifts from God. They're things that he's blessed his people with to use and to enjoy. There's nothing inherently bad about these parts of life. But when life starts to stack up, where does faith fit in the picture? Does Jesus land somewhere in the middle, somewhere behind family and work? Or maybe like the men that Jesus was talking to, is it, Lord, I'm committed, I will follow you first, but I just have one thing I need to take care of. Lord, I'm committed to you, but first, work is a lot right now. Once I'm promoted, once I'm in a better situation at work, then I'll be able to commit more time to you. God, I'm committed to being a Christian, but first, well, I have some family things I need to take care of, or I need to budget my time and money in other ways just for a month, and then I can commit to you. Jesus, I'm committed to a relationship with you, but I have 18 credits this semester. There's no way that I have the time to commit to a personal devotional life. But once this semester is over, once this phase of life is over, then I will start being better at personal devotions. First, I have work. First, there's a death in the family. First, there's life happening. First, you can fill in the blank. Jesus has a response for us when we put other things before him. Let the dead bury their own dead. Let the spiritually dead focus on spiritually dead things. Dear disciples, stay focused. Plow forward in the direction that God calls you to go. Commitment to Jesus Christ means undivided attention and first priority in our pile of priorities. Commitment to Jesus means giving everything. Now, reading the end of Luke chapter 9 and hearing this commitment to Christ, it's a steep cost. It can be intimidating. It's something that, when you read it, can seem a bit like an impossible task. But Jesus doesn't leave us feeling discouraged. Jesus counted the cost to commitment, and he matched it. Now, if you're counting the verses as we've been going through this text, you'll realize that there's one verse that we haven't read yet in this sermon. That is the first verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, Luke has used this phrase, resolutely set out for Jerusalem, a few previous times. That's not to show that Jesus was directionally challenged or wandering around trying to complete Galilean side quests before going to Jerusalem. No, it's to show that Jesus has always been focused throughout his entire ministry on his final objective, counting the cost and winning your salvation. That's why he's heading to Jerusalem. He knows the pain and the suffering that waits for him there, yet he plows forward. He goes to Jerusalem with you in mind, commitment to his final objective. Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely sets out to win your salvation. Jesus resolutely sets out to give you a place in his family. Jesus resolutely sets out to give you a home in heaven. He counted the cost. He matched it. With his death and resurrection, Jesus is everything we could ever need. And he's fully committed to you. He was fully committed to God's salvation plan. And he's fully committed to his disciples. God doesn't need followers. He's perfect, he's almighty, he's powerful, he's glorious. And yet, he wants us to follow him. More than that, he has fully equipped us for discipleship. Through the cost that Jesus paid, you are fully prepared for lives of commitment to Christ. So for anyone that asks, we can give an honest answer saying, yes, the cost of commitment to Christ, well, it's everything. But in Jesus, our Savior, we have forgiveness of sins, and everything we could ever need. Through him who always was and always will be committed to you. Amen.